Proverbs chapter 27. Lord willing, we will finish this chapter tonight, leaving us with just four more to go in this wonderful book. Proverbs 27, we will begin at verse 11. My son, be wise, and make my heart glad that I may answer him who reproaches me. The prudent man foresees evil and hides himself. The simple pass on and are punished. Take the garment of him who is surety for a stranger. Hold it in pledge when he is surety for a seductress. He who blesses his friend with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, it will be counted a curse to him. A continual dripping on a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Whoever restrains her restrains the wind and grasps oil with his right hand. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Whoever keeps the fig tree will eat its fruit, so he who waits on his master will be honored. As in water face reveals face, so a man's heart reveals the man. Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. The refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, and a man is valued by what others say of him. Though you grind a fool in a mortar with a pestle along with crushed grain, yet his foolishness will not depart from him. Be diligent to know the state of your flocks and attend to your herds, for riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure to all generations. When the hay is removed and the tender grass shows itself, and the herbs of the mountains are gathered in, the lambs will provide your clothing, and the goats the price of a field. You shall have enough goat's milk for your food, for the food of your household, and the nourishment of your maidservants. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to see in this text the character you want and the world you made. We ask that you would help us to sow what's right and to reap more of the same. Deliver us, we ask, from bad character and from the backwardness and folly and vanity of this world. Help us to trust you and sow to the Spirit. We thank you above all for your Son, who is your answer to anything your detractors can say. We praise you in his name. Amen. Well, the thread that we find that ties together these proverbs is that the first three talk about character, verses 11 to 13, and then the rest talk about God's world. We have character in 11 to 13, and then we have what kind of world it is that we have to exercise this character in. Rather like what we talked about this morning. As he is, so are we in this world. Well, here are three points about character: wisdom, prudence, toughness, that God wants us to see. And then multiple verses about the principle of sowing and reaping at work in the world that the Father made. Why you'll need character in that world. Character counts in our Father's world, and you're going to need it. That's the message of the second half of Proverbs 27. Well, verse 11 essentially gives us the gospel in a nutshell. My son, be wise and make my heart glad that I may answer him who reproaches me. Does that sound like pressure? What is the sage envisioning when he says that to his son? We might think of it as the dad says it. Son, I need you to be good, so that I can have that to throw in the face of my detractors. Right? Somebody comes up to me and says something, and I say, oh yeah? Well, your son is watching Marvel, my son is reading the Bible. Is that what's in view here? That I may answer him who reproaches me. My son has more wisdom than yours, loser. I don't think that's what the sage is saying. He's not saying, parents, pressure your children to be wise so that you can answer those who want to reproach you. So that you can say, well, whatever you say about my parenting, my kids speak for themselves. No, what is this verse about? This verse is about God the Father and His Son. Because the Son is the Father's answer to every criticism. The Son is the Father's answer to every detractor. The Son is the Father's answer to every reproach. When someone has a problem with the way the world is run, someone has a problem with the evil, just whatever is wrong with the world, and we have some problems to talk about that, that blessing can become cursing, that a wife can become an instrument of water torture, that a rotten character is never content, that you can't drive folly out of the human heart. If somebody wants to complain about those things, what does the Father say? Take it up with my son. He is saving the world. He is giving all that infinite wealth can give. He is doing all that omnipotence can do. He is saving the world for me. He is the Father's answer to every reproach. And that is the only answer the Father is going to give. If you ask God why there's evil in the world, He didn't send a book explaining. He didn't send a philosophical treatise that proved the necessity of evil. He sent a son. His final word, the one by whom He has spoken in these last days. So brothers and sisters, as far as the application of this to us, my son, be wise and make my heart glad so I can answer him who reproaches me. It's not our call to take our kids' wisdom and throw it in the face of somebody who complains to us. There is no need to do that. I think the emphasis rather is on the joy. My heart is glad. When my son is wise, I really don't care who criticizes me. Because my heart is glad. And I'm not going to be torn down by your words because I have this other source of joy in my life, that my children are walking in the truth. That my son is a wise son. And so whatever you have to say about me and what I'm doing wrong, again, right, we don't have to justify ourselves to the world, nor do we use our children to try to justify ourselves to people around us. We point to Jesus as the wise son and say, He justifies God. I'm not going to even try to justify myself to you. There's no point in that. If you don't like me, oh well. Me defending myself, me pointing to my wonderful kids, is not going to change you not liking me. So God has spoken by His Son. The wisdom of the Son makes the Father's heart glad. And we, as children of God, are obliged to be wise and make the Father's heart glad. And when the people of God walk in the wisdom of God and make the Father's heart glad, then we will see people's reproaches against God drying up a little bit. They'll change their tune. But until then, train your children in wisdom. And you will know joy. Train yourself in wisdom, and you will know your Father's joy. Our children are a poor answer to criticism. Christ is the perfect answer to every critique. So what character does the Father want to see in His children? He wants to see, first of all, the character of wisdom. He wants us to fear Him and to live that life that fears God. And we've talked about that across 80-some sermons so far in this book of Proverbs. The second element of a character that the Father wants to see is shrewdness. The prudent man, or maybe better, a cunning man, foresees evil and hides himself. The simple pass on and are punished. What sort of character does the Father want to see? He wants to see children who are constantly scanning with this question, what could possibly go wrong? God doesn't want us to walk into preventable evils. Who is it that does that? It's the simpleton. I came up with some examples here. Shrewdness says, letting my children be educated by a homosexual person is dangerous. Folly says, letting my children be educated by a homosexual is good, will broaden their minds and make them more accepting and charitable. Shrewdness says, if I expect politics to perfect this world or vote for candidates who expect politics to perfect and save this world, then I will contribute to making the world worse. Folly says, politician A promises that he will save, you name it, jobs, education, healthcare, the middle class, the poor, the Christians, America, world peace, world climate. And so I should vote for him because he's going to save it and the other guy isn't. Right, that's folly. Shrewdness says, if I let my teenage daughter dress according to the standards of the world, she's going to believe that the standards of the world are acceptable standards. Folly says, if I fight with my teenage daughter about dress standards, I'll lose capital that I desperately need to win the bigger battles. Shrewdness says, others care about themselves and their problems more than about me and my problems. Therefore, if I make the conversation about me and my problems all the time, others are going to lose interest. Folly says, I'm tired of hearing about my friends' problems. I want to talk about my life. Are you constantly scanning for the outcome? Do you always attempt to look 5 minutes, 5 hours, 5 years down the road and say, what will happen if I go down that path? What will happen if I go down this path? What will happen if I say that? What will happen if I say this? Proverbs is not telling us to make all our moral decisions based on our guess about the outcome. We don't know what the outcome will be. But oftentimes, it doesn't take rocket science to guess what the outcome will be. The prudent man, the cunning man, the shrewd man foresees evil and hides himself. He sees it coming and he goes. So, right, it's tempting with a verse like this to illustrate it by one of our Jewish friends, some brilliant man who in 1934 saw what was coming in Central Europe and moved to New York. And that is a good example. But it's such an extreme case that it makes us feel like unless I'm seeing something that big on the horizon, I don't need shrewdness. That's not the case at all. Shrewdness is for anything. The smallest as well as the largest of problems. Simple, keep going. Simple, do whatever they were going to do. And then they watch the results. You have to be in it for the long haul to have the character the Father wants to see. And that character is scanning for what could possibly go wrong. Well, the final character quality the Father wants to see, verse 13, take the garment of him who is surety for a stranger. Hold it in pledge when he is surety for New King James says seductress. Other translations say foreigners. The Hebrew word is the same. One is inflected feminine, one is inflected masculine. Either way, it's supposed to be a parallel with a stranger, a foreigner, maybe a strange woman that the text has talked about before, according to some Hebrew manuscripts, maybe just strangers or foreigners, according to other Hebrew manuscripts. So what's the point? Well, it's not talking about specifically whether this woman is the strange woman of the earlier chapters. The point is, if you don't know whether the debt is a sound debt, go ahead and take the collateral up front. Right? There is no commandment in the Bible that says to be nice. And there are some, like this one, that say the opposite. Few proverbs are in the imperative mood. This one is, take the garment, hold it. That's collateral. Somebody borrows money, he stands surety and says, I'll pay if this guy doesn't pay. No out-of-state checks, right? This is a foreigner. We don't know whether we can trust him to pay. And if you don't know whether you can trust him to pay, then just go ahead and take the collateral. In this case, it's a garment. Back then, clothing was worth something. Just as well, it's much nicer to live in a world where clothing is worth nothing, or almost nothing. Americans spend about 2% of their income on clothing each year. There's so much clothing in this world. But back then, there was not a lot of clothing because each piece had to be made by hand, and it was a lot of work. And so you could actually take somebody's shirt as collateral because that was worth a lot of money. That would be comparable in our era to a title on a car or something like that, where you say, I'm just going to hang on to this until this debt is paid. I don't really care how much you cry or how much you tell me that you really need that. Look, I loaned you something. I'm going to take the collateral until you pay it back. I almost called this character quality pugnacity. Willingness to fight. Willingness to be hard-nosed. Willingness to say, look, you want a favor from me? I am going to go ahead and just hang on to whatever gives me leverage over you until such time as you come through. Right? The world doesn't need any more Christians who wouldn't hurt a fly, who wouldn't drive away a wolf, who wouldn't crush a snake. Right? We need more of the other kind, a lot more of the other kind. The first commandment is not, thou shalt be nice. God says, I want my children wise, I want them shrewd, I want them not mean, but borderline mean. I want them tough. Why? Well, look at the world that God's children have to deal with. The world that the Father made with the principle of sowing and reaping at work inside it. What can we say about this world? Well, first of all, it's a backwards world. Verse 14, he who blesses his friend with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, it will be counted a curse to him. We have this polarity, blessing and cursing. Blessing, loudly, right, which would be vigorously, a big blessing to all of you. That flips and becomes a curse. That's not looked on with favor. I don't think, man, that guy just blessed me. That was nice of him. I think the opposite. Because the world can be backwards. And Proverbs tells us earlier, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. And yet here, verses 15 and 16 say, if you get a bad one, there is nothing you can do. You have as much chance of getting control of that as you do of controlling the wind. All right, good luck. You're attempting to hold oil in your right hand. And the last line of verse 16 really throws the translators for a loop. They're not sure what it says. Some versions think that it's referring to perfume, trying to conceal the smell of perfume on your hand. Good luck doing that. Some think it seems to be referring to grasping oil in your hand and keeping it from running away. The point, though, is clear. You don't have the ability to restrain a wayward spouse. Somebody who's supposed to be the biggest blessing in your life can become the biggest curse. The world is backwards. And that's why God's children need wisdom, shrewdness, and toughness. Because the world is backwards. But in this backwards world, character counts. So, verse 17, iron sharpens iron, a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. One of people's favorite proverbs. I'm sure you've heard somebody quote this to you. You've probably quoted it yourself. Oh, I'm so glad you made friends with him. Iron sharpens iron. What is the sage saying? Friends enhance your character. A good friend will help you to do what's right. One man sharpens another in terms of making him a better person, pushing him to do what's right, encouraging him in that right path, being that influential voice that says, no, you need to do that. No, you need to go apologize to those people. No, you need to go back and tell your boss that that outburst wasn't right. Iron sharpens iron. There is hope, in other words, when you have good character and when you have friends with good character in this fallen world. Labor brings a reward. Verse 18, whoever keeps the fig tree will eat its fruit. The principle of sowing and reaping, quite literally. You plant the fig, you care for the fig tree. What do you get? You get the figs. We ate potatoes out of our own garden this week. They tasted pretty good. Whoever keeps the garden eats the fruit. And same with whoever guards his master, he will be honored. Now you can't guard God Almighty. He doesn't need bodyguards. But the principle is there. If you honor him, he will honor you. We paraphrase this as writing for the brand. That's how you guard your master. You attempt to take care of his good name. Not do anything that will reflect poorly on the person who hired you. Well, finally, character counts because your character is revealed in a couple of different ways. It's revealed through your heart. Face reveals face. Heart reveals man. And then verse 21 says a similar thing. Both of these are very brief proverbs. They don't have verbs in Hebrew. But it seems clear enough what the point is. Your heart shows who you really are. And in the same way, the way people praise you shows who you really are. The refiner's fire gets the dross out of the gold, refines it, makes it more pure. The praise, how other people praise you, changes you or exposes you. Something along those lines. Right? We've all had that moment. Well, what do you think of so-and-so? Maybe you're in charge of hiring and you call the reference. And the voice on the other end says, well, the best I can say of him is that he never stole anything. Well, thanks. That's all I needed to know. A man is tested by his praise. If the best you can say of it is that, well, Or on the other hand, wow, if you think that well of somebody, tells me what I need to know. So character counts in this world God has made. Character is necessary, again, because folly is so tenacious. Verse 20, hell and destruction are never full. The eyes of man are never satisfied. Somebody actually did this and went around and surveyed billionaires on how much more money they would need to feel secure. And guess what? All of them named some amount. If you have $1 billion, that means that you can spend $10 million a year for 100 years. And yet, every billionaire they asked said, I would need more money to feel secure. The eyes of man are never satisfied. We all know it. Our garages bear witness to it. Our pantries, sometimes our countertops. The appetite for stuff is insatiable. That's why you need character. Part of the toughness, part of the shrewdness, part of the wisdom is the ability to say, I don't need that. I don't need the extra donut. I don't need to go get the ice cream carton out of the freezer right now. I don't need to buy that thing. A rotten character is never content. Now, why is that? It's because we were made for Jesus to be our all in all. And if you seek for your all in all in the world, you'll find that the world is not enough. Because you were made for infinity. Not an infinity of stuff that quickly becomes an infinity of junk. Not an infinity of money. But an infinity of time with a person that you love. That's what you're for. And if you try to fill that up with anything else, you'll quickly find that whatever you're dumping in there is just rotting. It's just turning bad. Retail therapy, right? Our culture even has a name for it. It doesn't work. I actually saw an ad this week that said, did well on the test, celebrate with a McFlurry. Bomb the test. Buy a McFlurry to console yourself. Just nakedly putting it out there. Go ahead and dose yourself with sugar to make your life worth living. Is that the best this world has to offer? Well, for someone who doesn't know Jesus, the eyes of man are never satisfied, just like hell and destruction are never full. Hell is always eager to take more. And so am I, if Jesus isn't enough for me. Similarly, folly is so tenacious, not just in the desire for junk, but also in its imperviousness to physical pain. Though you grind a fool in a mortar with a pestle along with crushed grain, yet his foolishness will not depart from him. You can't beat somebody into wisdom. Now, chapter 29 says, the rod and reproof give wisdom. Verse 15 of chapter 29. How do we put these two together? Well, they only give wisdom if they touch the heart. The stick can't touch the heart. You can lash somebody all you want. Unless God changes their heart, the folly remains. So it is with us in the Christian life. Don't look to asceticism to make you holy. Oh, if I just fast enough, I'll become holy. If I spend enough hours kneeling on concrete, I'll become holy. Well, no. Physical pain doesn't give wisdom. Spankings don't make your children wise. Because wisdom is a heart condition. And that doesn't mean that no physical treatment is ever useful. That's why chapter 29 says the rod gives wisdom. It's an adjunct. It's something that can help with the acquisition of wisdom. But by itself, physical pain never gives wisdom. It won't make you any holier. Only the Spirit can do that. He is the Spirit of wisdom. Well, our chapter concludes with another glance at creation and the positive side of the principle of sowing and reaping. That if you take care of your flocks will take care of you. The last verse, you'll have enough goat's milk to nourish your maidservants. That's probably a reference to the milkmaids. You'll have a self-sustaining business if you pay attention to your flocks and herds. The lambs, you can shear them and make clothing. Goats, you can sell them or milk them and buy land. And you'll have enough food, you'll have enough clothing. In other words, in the world God has made, if you have good character and if you are responsible to take care of your business, it will take care of you. Riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure to all generations. You can't just live off savings forever. You can't live off inherited position forever. The principle of sowing and reaping is at its best here, working the earth God has given. So why do you need character? Well, you need it because the world is backwards and folly is tenacious. You also need it because character counts in this world, and you will prosper much more with character than you will without it. But the final reason is the one stated already at the beginning, my son, be wise and make my heart glad. Why do you need the good character that comes from wisdom? You need it to please your Father. That's what we want to do. We make it our aim to please Him. Do you want to live with the character that pleases your Father, or do you want to sow corruption and reap pain? As the rest of Proverbs has said, the choice is yours. Choose wisdom. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would help us to sow to the Spirit and from the Spirit to reap life and peace. Help us to pay attention to our daily work, to consider our flocks and know well the state of our herds. We pray, Father, that we would be that iron that sharpens the countenance of our friend. We pray, Lord, that you would give us the character of wisdom, shrewdness or cunning, and toughness that we need to be faithful servants of yours in a world, a vile world, a crazy world. Whatever we can say about the world, we know that it's that bad and worse. But it is also better than that because it is your world. And it's the world your Son is saving. Thank you, Father, that He is the answer to every charge, and that His wisdom gladdens your heart and gladdens ours as well. Give us that joy of knowing your Son is wise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.